Directing your attention to Genesis chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21 this evening. Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. I've just completed reading in the last month a book called Postmodern Times, and I'm doing a little bit of reading in this area on our cultural situation. This is a book by a man named Gene Edward Veith, and it's subtitled A Christian Guide to Contemporary Thought and Culture. And it begins this way. Charles Colson tells us about having dinner with a media personality and trying to talk with him about Christianity. Colson told him how he had come to Christ. "Obviously, Jesus worked for you," his friend replied, but went on to tell him about someone he knew whose life had been turned around by New Age spirituality. "Crystals, channeling, it worked for her, just like your Jesus." Colson tried to explain the difference, but got nowhere. He raised the issue of death and the afterlife, but his friend did not believe in heaven or hell and was not particularly bothered by the prospect of dying. Colson explained what the Bible said, but his friend did not believe in the Bible or any other spiritual authority. Finally, Colson mentioned a Woody Allen movie, Crimes and Misdemeanors, about a killer who silences his conscience by concluding that life is nothing more than the survival of the fittest. The friend became thoughtful. Colson followed with examples from Tolstoy and C.S. Lewis on the reality of the moral law. The friend was following him. Then Colson cited the Epistle of Romans on human inability to keep the law. His friend then paid close attention to the message of Christ's atoning work on the cross. Although the friend did not become a Christian, Colson felt that he finally had broken through at least some of his defenses. The difficulty was in finding a common frame of reference. Because his friend's mindset, the usual evangelistic approaches did not work. "My experience," says Colson, "is a sobering illustration of how resistant the modern mind has become to the Christian message, and it raises serious questions about the effectiveness of traditional evangelistic methods in our age. For the spirit of the age is changing more quickly than any of us realize." And I think that is exactly the case. We are no longer living in the modern age. We are in a postmodern culture. And it is becoming more and more evident every week and every month. It really is. And I'm particularly struck by the fact that in this particular example, the way the evangelist got to the individual who needed to hear the gospel was by way of the conscience. Ring any bells? This is what we've been talking about, isn't it? It really is. This is God's approach. Obviously, spoken words need to be heard and we need to understand them, and that's very important. But the conscience needs to be affected deeply. And that, when that occurs, there is opportunity to present the gospel, which is the answer to the need, which is felt by the individual. And so we've been talking about that, haven't we? From Genesis chapter 3. And as we come to our final lesson together this evening, we do come in a particular way to the answer to the need which has arisen, and I hope has arisen in a significant way in all of our hearts, that God asks us the pertinent questions, where are you? What have you done? And we sense in our hearts that we have violated His law, His way, His rules for living. And guilt and shame can only, as we said this morning, be covered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so again, we have the example of Adam and Eve in this respect. Genesis 3, verses 20 and 21. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. I'm saying, as the major theme of our message this evening, God covers our shame with garments He makes. Blood is the price, the blood of Christ. Faith is the means. Faith in Jesus Christ. And my first point is simple. Adam and Eve trust in the coming Savior promised by God. And Adam displays his faith in renaming, in giving this name to Eve, that is, life. And that's what the word means, life. You recall that Eve was called woman. We see this in Genesis 2:23. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now the man calls his wife's name Eve, life, because she was the mother of all the living. We know that this is a principle in Scripture, that when new names are placed upon individuals, this is a signification, a spiritual thing has taken place. Something deeply spiritual has taken place. And we recall many examples. Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Jacob became Israel. Simon became Peter. Saul became Paul. And these are examples of individuals whose names were altered to signify the transformation which took place in their lives. And so I think that when we see Adam indicate that this woman is now called Eve, this is an indication of his understanding the gospel message as it was presented in Genesis 3:15. The promise of the Savior. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 it says, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.'" Luther has some interesting comments on this text. And he says literally, and he's correct, I think, that the translation of the text should be something like this: "I have gotten a man, the Lord." I have gotten, that Eve says this, "I have gotten a man, the Lord." In other words, she too understood the promise of God that a seed would come who would be the Savior, and they were anticipating the coming of the Savior. And I think Luther is exactly right, and the margin of the New American Standard Version translates Genesis 4:1 in this fashion. And Eve thought wrongly that this boy, this child who was born, was the promised Savior. It didn't turn out to be that way. But the indication is that she was looking for the Savior, you see. And so that's an indication of their faith. And that's important, isn't it? Now, verse 20. "Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living." Think about this now. What was the Word of God concerning the prospect of humanity after sin had been brought into the world? God had said, if you eat of the fruit, you will die. Why did they not die immediately? Why was it that God did not take them from the face of the earth immediately? The reason is that grace was always in view. And the patience of God was always present. And because the grace of God was always in view, the promise concerning the Savior indicated that there would always be a people of God, and that there would be many people who would be called the people of God. Thank God that that's the case. Were that not the case, friends, we would not be here this evening. You see. And so we are recipients in this way of the grace of God. And the promise is, well, the name, again, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living, comes to fruition in Jesus Christ. Because it was Eve, it was through Eve that the Savior was born. And He comes, does He not? And through faith in this Savior, men and women have life. And have life eternal. And so she is, in a very real sense, through Jesus Christ, the mother of all the living. Were that not the case, dear friends, isn't it true that we would not be here this evening? Thank God for His grace in this regard. Well, let's go on in our text. Verse 21. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God made garments for Adam and Eve to replace their handmade and inadequate clothing. What was the clothing they had manufactured? Verse 7 in chapter 3. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Supremely inadequate clothing. And we would consider that inadequate clothing today too, wouldn't we? But the interesting thing is that sin brought in clothing. Do you realize that? It's because of sin that there is clothing. Clothing has significance then in every respect. Let me read you a comment by Matthew Henry. Clothes came in with sin. We should have had no occasion for them, either for defense or decency, if sin had not made us naked to our shame. Little reason, therefore, we have to be proud of our clothes, which are but the badges of our poverty and infamy. You know, Matthew Henry has a way of putting it on the line here. He really does. And what is our clothing? But it is a badge of our sinfulness and of our infamy, because we would not need clothing were it not for sin. It's very interesting that clothing in our culture is very important, isn't it? I mean, it really is. I had occasion to be in a class at Reformed Seminary in Orlando where R.C. Sproul spoke about clothing for the minister. And he maintained in that class, and I think there's some truth in what he has to say, he maintained in our class that clothing is an indication of social status, employment, etc. And is this not the case? That policemen and firemen and nurses and different people in different employment have different types of clothing. We call them uniforms. This is how we approach it. And your pastor was telling me this afternoon, I guess it was after church or was it before church? I don't remember. about the ministers in Scotland wearing a clerical collar. I didn't realize that that was the case. And they're known by their clothing. And this is a very simple thing. Now, all you have to do is think a little bit, and you know that television evangelists can be identified very often by their clothing. And ministers of different denominations can be identified by what they wear. Very often this is the case. It really is the case. And in this particular class, Dr. Sproul maintained, and I think he's correct, that there was a particular kind of attire that identified individuals who were in leadership roles and leadership positions. It's very simple. Clothing is important in our culture and in our society, and we take it seriously. We really do. All we have to do is think about ourselves for a moment, and we know that we take this matter seriously. Adam and Eve took it seriously, too, because they made garments for themselves. But these garments were entirely inadequate. And what these garments displayed was their need for Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned this in conjunction with other matters in Genesis chapter 3. Our clothing, when we go to the store and look at clothing, one of the things that we ought to realize is that we have a need for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have a need for more expensive clothing to make us look better. We may look better in the eyes of the world, but we're not going to look better in the eyes of God. That's not going to happen, although we may want it to be that way, you see. So we take clothing seriously, too, as Adam and Eve did. But the interesting thing about our text is the Lord God made garments for Adam and Eve. The Lord God made garments for Adam and Eve to replace their inadequate clothing. And we press this further, and I think properly, by saying God made garments for Adam and Eve unpolluted by human ingenuity or endeavor. You know, the position of the world is that we are brought properly before God on the basis of our own works of righteousness. But the Bible is quite clear, is it not? Not by works of righteousness which we have done are we brought before God properly. Not on the basis of our own works. And this is why we never pray in our own names, but we pray in the name of Jesus, the only name which brings us properly before God. I have the privilege of serving on the Chaplain's Commission for our denomination, and it's a joint Chaplain's Commission which involves the Reformed Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterian Church in America, and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and also the Korean Presbyterian Church. And we have something like 160 military chaplains endorsed by this agency. And you know one of them quite well. At any rate, it came before us at our meeting in Atlanta this month that some chaplains are being challenged with regard to praying in the name of Jesus. They ought not to do that because it is offensive to some in our pluralistic society. You may pray in other names, but not in the name of Jesus. And our commission has taken a stand on that matter. And we are writing to the chiefs of chaplains of the armed forces on this matter. And I said in the meeting, we cannot afford to be nonchalant because the only reason for our existence is the name of Jesus. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ that we have right standing before God. God made garments for Adam and Eve, unpolluted by human ingenuity or endeavor. Not too long ago, I watched the video, The Last of the Mohicans, and I was very intrigued by one of the characters in that movie who told a fatal lie. It was an officer who told a fatal lie. And because of the lie that he told, many people in the story lose their lives. As the story unfolds, this individual sees only one way to atone for that lie. And that was to give up his own life, which he does. And that's how many people think in our modern culture. The only way to atone for misdeeds is by proper deeds on our part. No, the picture which is given to us is quite different. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. It's not by human ingenuity and endeavor that we have right standing before God, and we are not clothed properly by our own good deeds. And then I say, in the fourth point, God made garments for Adam and Eve requiring the shedding of blood. Is this not the case? The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Think about this now. Isn't it true that if the garments of skin were manufactured by God, that God himself must have taken the animal and most likely in the presence of Adam and Eve, and that animal was sacrificed in the presence of Adam and Eve, and offered up as a sweet-smelling fragrance before the living God. And it was the sacrifice of that animal that brought the clothing adequate for the needs of Adam and Eve. And of course, it is a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It can be none other than a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'm very interested in the fact that in this picture which is given, two aspects of the work of Jesus Christ are set before us. The obedience of Jesus Christ in his death. Thank God that Jesus Christ was willing to die on Calvary's cross in obedience to his Father, to pay the penalty due to people like you and me for their sins. Thank God that that's the case. You see, we've been emphasizing this matter of guilt and shame. The only way Charles Colson got to this media personality was via the conscience and talking about guilt. And we've been talking about that, and we know, do we not, that it is only Jesus Christ that can cover our guilt. And we are here to partake of the sacrament, to remember the shed blood and the broken body of the Savior on our behalf. Thank God for the obedience of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. If you'd look at that with me, tells us, and according to the law, Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Would there be forgiveness without the shedding of blood in the case of Adam and Eve? No, there would not. And the animal sacrificed is a picture and a foreshadowing of the shedding of blood on Calvary's cross, you see. And without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sin for Adam and Eve. And dear friends, there is no forgiveness of sin for you, and there is no forgiveness of sin for you, and there is no forgiveness of sin for me without the shedding of that blood on Calvary's cross. Without the shedding of the blood of Jesus, there is no forgiveness. We know that's the case. But it needs to be brought home to us by the Spirit of God so that we give thanks to Almighty God. It's a very interesting thing that in liberal circles in the church where the gospel is not forcefully presented, the gospel is presented in the sacrament. And the people see in a visual way. And they are told of the shed blood and the broken body of the Savior. It's very important that this should be the case. And so the sacrament is very important. And so again, I say, God made garments for Adam and Eve requiring the shedding of blood. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. The text again says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. I'm just anxious, I guess I would say, for us to catch how the text reads. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. They didn't clothe themselves. The clothing was manufactured by God. And as I say in the fifth point, the master tailor, God, clothed Adam and Eve with the garments fit for their needs. What was their need? Their need was a covering. A covering adequate for their guilt and shame before God. And you'll notice it was very plain garments which were made for Adam and Eve. Nothing fancy here. Nothing added here. Only what God had assembled. When the people of Israel were called by God out of Egypt and they were given direction concerning their sacrifices, when they built altars of stone, they were told by God not to take a tool to any of the stones assembled in an altar. Now, of course, immediately what we'd do is we'd take a hammer and chisel and get those stones so they fit right, wouldn't we? We'd get those stones so they were put together right. That would be our estimate of the situation. God said, "No, I don't want you to take any tool to these stones because you'll pollute my altar." And then the question needs to be asked, what is it that we could add to God's altar? What is it that human ingenuity could add to the worship of God? And of course, a lot is being done in that area today. And this same principle comes into play with the garments which God has prepared for Adam and Eve. What is it that we could add to the garments which God prepares for us? Could you add anything? I don't think so. I couldn't add anything either. And I need to realize that that's the case. This is a picture, dear friends, of the other side of the obedience of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, He permitted Himself to be crucified. This has been called the passive obedience of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross. He allowed Himself to be placed on the cross. He told Pilate, I can call legions of angels. I can ask my Father and He'll send legions of angels. But He did not do that. Now, the other side of Christ's obedience is what the theologians call the active obedience. Christ actively fulfilled all the requirements of the law on behalf of sinners. Do you realize what the requirement for heaven is? Well, you could tell me, couldn't you? What is it? Perfect obedience, right? You have to be perfect. Now, let me ask you this question. Have any of you ever had a twinge of conscience? Anybody? Ever had a twinge of conscience? What does that mean? Guilty of something. Lack of perfection. Is that not the case? Eh? Disqualified from heaven. Have you ever experienced any shame? Have you ever? What does that mean? Lack of perfection, does it not? Is that not the case? And so, it is absolutely impossible that any one of us in this auditorium, absolutely impossible that any one of us in this auditorium has fulfilled the requirements of perfect obedience to enter heaven. There is only one person who has fulfilled the requirement of perfect obedience for heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. And He did that on behalf of people like you and me. The theologian J. Gresham Machen died of pneumonia traveling from South Dakota, I believe that's the case, on a train, and he was heading back to the East Coast. He'd been preaching in South Dakota. He was one of the founding fathers in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and an individual who fought with might and main liberalism in the church. And he sent a telegram back to friends on the East Coast, and the telegram said something like this: "Thank God for the active obedience of Jesus Christ." In other words, he was saying, I really do thank God for the fact that He lived a perfect life for a sinner like me. Now, the point is this, that God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And this is a picture of the righteousness, the perfect life of Christ with which believers are clothed. The sacrificial aspect of this manufacturing process, the giving up of this animal, is a picture of the passive obedience of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. The manufacturing of these clothes from the skins are a picture of the active obedience of Christ, that He lived a perfect life for people like us. And we are clothed when we trust in Jesus Christ with His perfect obedience, and we are made fit for heaven by the work of Jesus Christ the Lord. And we thank God that that is the case. And so I say, finally, God covers shame with garments He makes. Blood is the price, the blood of Christ. Faith is the means, faith in Jesus Christ. And so it comes down to this. Do you trust Christ? Do you trust His sacrifice? Do you trust His perfect life? You see, it's not adequate just to trust His sacrifice. You must also trust in His perfect life. We sing a psalm, do we not? It's Psalm 96b. In beautiful and holy robes bring worship, right, to the King. How do we come before the King? In our own names? On the basis of our own clothing? Not at all. On the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. On the basis of His righteousness. Clothed with the holy robes of His good work. And I think that's the picture that is given to us in Genesis. Let me read these two verses again. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. When we believe the gospel, we receive right standing with God, and we are clothed with the robes of His righteousness, and we have free access into His presence. And literally, dear friends, the highest privilege of the Christian is this communion with the living God through Jesus Christ. And the greatest privilege we have in the visible church is to come to the communion table and celebrate the work of Jesus Christ as individuals who trust Him, who trust in His sacrifice, who trust in His perfect life as that life which gives us access into the inner sanctuary of God. May we come to Him in that way this evening. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your blessing and care. Thank You that You are the God who shows mercy. You say in Your Word, I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. We thank You, Father, that this is a token of the fact that You are a God of mercy and compassion. And we thank You, Father, that through faith in Jesus Christ, we are recipients of that mercy and compassion. I pray that we might be like Adam and Eve of old, believing the promise concerning the Savior and receiving from You clothing, righteousness imputed to us, given to us, righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Bless us to this end, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.